Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. That would be an excellent thing to do. And let me just pray for us as we come to look at these verses. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us all wisdom this morning as we come to look at your word, wisdom to understand what you desire to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, empower me as I speak, to be faithful and clear in all that I say. Lord, and give us open, undistracted hearts, Lord, ready to receive and desiring to be blessed from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are times in life, aren't there, where what we'd really just like is the ability to start over, wouldn't we, to somehow just be able to hit rewind on the tape of life and take ourselves back a certain period of time and to then be able to press play and have a second chance at things, just knowing, oh, I properly and royally messed that up. And what I want is just to go back and try again, to have a new beginning. This time I'll make better choices. I'll avoid the mistakes that I made. Life will be better than it was before. And it was interesting, wasn't it, just in thinking through that. I'm not sure if you noticed, but during the election campaign we had, the continual reciting of all the other parties, whether it was Reform or Labour or the Libs or whoever, was look at how bad the Conservatives have been. Look at all the things they've messed up. We would have done it much better. We would have never have made the same mistakes that they made. And we all do that at times, don't we? We look at the people around us, perhaps, and we see the mistakes they make, and we think, oh, well, I would never have done that. I would have been completely different. I would have done it much better than they would have done, wouldn't make the same mistakes. And perhaps when we were looking through Genesis, especially when we looked at the fall in Genesis 3, and you saw Adam and Eve and the foolish choices that they made, perhaps you thought, well, if that was me, if I was there, I would never have done the same thing as them. I would have chosen the better way. I would never have eaten the fruit, never have fallen into the temptation of the devil. And what we find here, in a way, in Genesis 9, is we find exactly that. We find a redo. God has just wiped out the entire world. He's given Noah, as it were, another chance, a clean slate. Noah has seen the horrors of sin. He saw what society that descended deeply into sin looked like. He knows the horrors of that. He also knows the horrors of God's judgment against sin and against sinners. And so what is Noah going to do? What's the community that Noah's going to build? What's it going to look like? And this brings us to our first heading this morning, the new community and sin, the new community and sin. Now, we saw last week, didn't we, in at the start of Genesis 9, there was those echoes of Genesis 1, weren't there? As we saw that God essentially appointed Noah as the new Adam. So again, we were told mankind was made in the image of God. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. God told them of the things that they could and couldn't eat. We saw it was echoes of Genesis of 1. Noah, then, he gets to reset mankind, have a second bite of the apple, as it were. And so what's he going to do? Well, if we look down at verse 20, we see it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, or Noah being a man of the soil, depending on your translation. Now, what you may remember, because we talked about it before, is that Adam, the name Adam, comes from the Hebrew word for dust, the Hebrew word for soil, the Hebrew word for earth. So what we have here in verse 20 is almost like it's saying Noah began to be a man of Adam. He planted a vineyard. He drank the wine, the fruit of the vine, and he sinned, and his nakedness was exposed. Noah, he's given a clean slate. He knew history. We saw, didn't we, that Noah was the most righteous man on earth. That's why God saved him and his family. And yet, just like Adam, he ended up taking the fruit, as it were, just in a different instance this time, and falling in to sin. God, in his word, forbids drunkenness. Doesn't he? Because it lowers our restraint. It allows for our sinful nature to have a freer reign, and therefore it exposes us to sin and to shame. We've probably seen the damage or the sin that is caused by drunkenness. Perhaps we've seen it in our friends around us. Perhaps we've seen it in our own family. Perhaps just in society. We see the damage caused by drunkenness. And so now, because of this, the end of verse 21, Noah's shame, his nakedness, his sin is displayed. And again, we see these clear echoes of humanity's fall, don't we? And it's both poignant and disheartening at the same time. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree that they were not supposed to. They fell into sin. They recognized that their nakedness, that their shame, that their sin was exposed to others. And they couldn't cover themselves, could they? They tried with sewing the leaves together to cover themselves, but that wasn't good enough. And in the end, they needed God to cover them, didn't they? God, if you remember, killed the animals and made them clothes of animal skin to wear over. He covered them. But now Noah has fallen into sin. His shame, his sin, his nakedness has been exposed. Noah's unable to cover himself because he's currently passed out cold because of how drunk he got. So who's going to cover Noah? Who's going to cover Noah? How is the new community, if you like, that Noah is building, how are they going to respond? Are they going to show the same love and kindness that God showed to Adam and Eve? Or are they going to act in a different way? And we see their responses, don't we, in verse 22 and following. Verse 22, Ham discovers his Noah's nakedness. But how does he respond to Noah's nakedness and Noah's sin and shame? Well, he leaves him naked. He leaves him shameful. He leaves him in his sin, as it were. He doesn't help his father. He doesn't show love and honor to him. Instead, he responds with cruelty and hate. He goes outside to where his brothers are, and he gossips, he shames his own father because of what he's done to his brothers. So we have Ham's response on one side. In the contrast, verse 23, we have the response of Shem and Japheth. Again, they discover their father's nakedness a different way, because obviously they've been told by their brother. But in contrast, they don't leave him. They don't leave him, his nakedness exposed, his shame exposed. They show respect and love and honor. We see they know he's naked, that they go in essentially backwards to, you know, as a sign of, you know, of respect to him, and they cover his nakedness, don't they? Humanity then had a second chance, and yet even knowing the terribleness of sin, the awesomeness of God's and fear of God's judgment against sin, yet Noah still repeats what Adam did. And Noah's sons still repeat what Adam's sons did. Ham, like Cain, shows cruelty and hate towards his family member. Shem and Japheth, like Abel, they honor God by showing the same love as God towards Noah. And we see then, don't we, everything happens again. And this repeat of it just pulls us up, doesn't it? It pulls us up. It doesn't allow us to think that we are any different. It doesn't allow us to think that we are any different. There's a story I've heard, which I assume is apocryphal, but it was about a farmer and a helper from his farm who had been to church together. And they'd been sat in the church congregation, and the pastor, the vicar, whoever had been preaching about Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind. And as they had come out of the service, they were walking next to each other, and the helper was boasting to the farmer that he'd be different. That if he was in that place of Adam and Eve, that there's no way he would ever do the same thing that they would do. And the farmer took a long look at this man and then invited him to come for dinner. And so the man arrives for dinner, duly at the right time, and the farmer apologizes. He says, "Sorry, I've been called out to something important, but I don't want that to ruin dinner." And so he brings the man into a room, and there's this wonderful spread of food on the table in front of this man. And the farmer says, "While I'm gone, I'll be back as soon as I can, but feel free to dig in, help yourself to all this food. Just my dinner is under this silver bowl over here, so just don't touch that, but you can have anything you like from the rest of the food." And off the farmer goes, and the man looks at the food in front of him, and he starts dishing himself out and eating away. But as he eats, his eyes keep getting drawn to this silver dish, because he keeps wondering, well, if this is how amazing the food the farmer's giving me is, what is it that he's got that has to be kept under this bowl? How amazing is the food that he's keeping from me, I wonder? And eventually, after eating some food and keep looking at this dish, he decides that it's not going to hurt just to have a peek under the dish, just to see what's there. What is it the farmer's hiding from him? And so he does. He lifts up the dish, and to his surprise, there's no food under there at all. Instead, there's a mouse, and the mouse shoots out of the plate and off the table and escapes out of the room. Well, a bit later, the farmer comes back, and he sees that the mouse is missing, and he knows what the man has done. And as he sits down to join him for the rest of the dinner, he looks at the man and he says, "Well, you weren't so dissimilar to Adam and Eve, were you? You couldn't help but look at the one thing that you were told to leave alone." And that's like all of us, isn't it? We might look and think, oh, we're completely different. But in the same situation, we would have done exactly the same thing. Just like Noah acted like Adam did, so we would act exactly the same as Adam. It doesn't matter, we saw with Noah, what benefits are given to us. It doesn't matter about the clean slate that God had given humanity, about the information they knew about sin, the knowledge they had about the wrath of God, about sin and judgment and all of the horrors of that. On our own, we can't resist sin. We're enslaved, we're born into it. And so we don't notice this enslavement. We don't notice the collar, if you like, that it has round our necks. But just like with any problem, the first step is to recognize that we have a problem. The first step is to recognize our own sin, to recognize the evilness of the sin that we commit, to recognize how different we are to God. And this brings us on to our second heading this morning, the new community and peace. The new community and peace. So we see then that Noah has eaten or has got drunk and has fallen into sin and to shame. Ham responds in cruelty and wickedness. Shem and Japheth respond in loving kindness towards him. Verse 24, Noah wakes up. He becomes aware of what Ham has done to him. And so verse 25, so he curses Canaan. So he curses Canaan. What in the world is going on here? Well, let's try and work this through. Now, what's important, I don't know if you picked this up, but twice in the verses that we read, We were told, so verse 18 and verse 22, Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, this word used for father here is the same one that's used in Genesis 4, verse 20, which we looked at before, where it talks about, for instance, Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents. So this word is talking about someone who takes after them. So what he's saying is, if you like, Ham, as you see from this story, is, if you like, is the father of all those who treat others with cruelty and wickedness, like Canaan, who is his son, and who takes exactly after his father. Canaan, then, is just as cruel and unloving as Ham is. And so all who take after Ham, like Canaan, all who take after him in their selfishness and their unlovingness and their cruelty and their sin, that they are cursed. They are the lowest of the low. They are the servant of servants. Ham and Canaan, then, both of them are marked out by how they respond to others. They respond to others in evil and selfishness and cruelty. And that marks them out then as children of the devil. By this point in Genesis 9, you might have noticed that there are only three people who are actually cursed. So the first one, the devil, he's cursed. The second one is Cain, the first one to murder someone, he's cursed. And now we've got the third person, which is Cain and Ham, if you like, who is cursed, because again, they are the father of all those who are cruel and evil and selfish. But they're marked out then through these curses as being those who belong to the family of Satan, he who was cursed right from the very beginning. So that's Ham and Canaan and that line, if you like. And then we see again in verse 26, if you look down at that, the contrast with Shem. Now, as we said before, Shem responds to Noah in loving kindness, with peace and honor and love. And this marks him out as a child of God. And we see, don't we, the interesting way that the blessing is given to Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Noah recognizes then that Shem's action, that Shem's treating him in loving kindness, is entirely down to God. Shem himself has experienced God's love. Shem is a sinner. He as well is full of shame and guilt. And what he deserves is what the rest of the world received, which is the hostility and judgment of God. But instead, how did God treat Shem and all of those who were in the ark? Well, he treated them with peace, didn't he? God saved them when they didn't deserve to be saved. God, if you like, covered their shame and their sin and their guilt inside with an ark that he wrapped around them. And so having experienced this love of God for him, Shem then responds with his own love. He's loved the way that God has loved him. And so he now responds to others in that same way. This covenant God, we see in verse 26, again, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Lord, the covenant God, that he is now Shem's God. And like Shem, those who have experienced God's declaration of peace towards them, who experienced God's love towards them by God covering over their sin and their shame and their guilt and their nakedness, those who have loved how God has treated them will respond to others in the same way. Will respond to others in the same peace-seeking way, the same loving way, the same covering way. And that, if you like, is the definition of a Christian, isn't it? It's someone who's experienced God's declaration of peace, who has been covered by, whose sin and shame and guilt and nakedness has been covered by Christ, That they have loved the way that God in Christ has treated them. And so now they respond to others in that same peaceful, loving, sin-covering way. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is what Paul's saying. Don't treat people, don't respond to people like Ham did. In evil and cruelty and hate, but respond to them in peace and love, like Shem did. And I do that especially towards fellow believers. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 4, says this, above all, talking about to a group of Christians together, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Your fellow believers, then, they will sin. And they will sin against you, that they'll reveal to you some shameful side of themselves. And we, just like God did to us, we don't respond towards that with evil and cruelty and hostility, but we respond towards it like God responded to our sin, with peace and love and forgiveness. And that's how we cover over them, if you like. But seeking peace with someone, seeking to love them, doesn't mean ignoring their sin. It doesn't mean turning a blind eye. It doesn't mean passing by. To cover over isn't to cover up their sin. But it means to help them in their sin. Just like Shem and Japheth came and helped Noah by covering him. And so we help them in their sin. And this is how we express our love and peace and our kindness to them. James 5, verse 20, he says this, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we seek peace with those around us. We cover over them by responding in a way that brings the continuation of sin and hostility and cruelty to an end. And whether that's we seek to, if it's a brother and sister in Christ, whether it's we seek to help them to bring an end to the sin that is in their life by encouraging them, by spurring them on, by helping them where we can, whether it's someone outside of Christ who we seek to proclaim the gospel to bring them into this loving relationship with Christ, whether it's just that we don't respond to them with evil and cruelty, so that this cycle of sin between me and them, this cycle of cruelty and hostility, doesn't continue on. Well, it's all of those and others beside. But this is how we seek peace. This is how we cover over with others. We act towards them like God acted towards us in Christ. And so what about you? If this morning you are sitting here as a Christian, are you in your heart harboring hostility towards a brother or sister in Christ? Is there something in you that's souring a relationship that you have with them? And we see, don't we, how important it is to release this sourness, to get rid of this hostility. Jesus talks at one point, doesn't he, about if you come to the altar and with your sacrifice to God, and you remember that you hold something against a brother or sister in Christ, leave it there and go deal with them. Because what does God always say? That what he wants is mercy and peace and love between his people, rather than is more important than just, you know, the sacrifice, for instance, in this instance. But we see there, don't we, how important it is to not be harboring resentment against a brother or sister in Christ, or anyone, in fact, not to have something in us that sours our relationship. And so we have to forgive. We have to cover over. We have to help bring an end to this cycle of sin, don't we? As far as it depends on you, Paul said, didn't he? As far as it depends on you, seek to bring an end to sin. Seek repentance, their repentance or your repentance if it's needed. Seek restoration. Seek for you and them to return to a point in your relationship where it's just as if they had never sinned against you. Because that's what Christ has done for you, isn't it? Your relationship with God is just as if you had never sinned against God. So seek to have that in your relationship with others. But that's just as far as it depends on you. It may not be possible. You may seek with a fellow, with someone, to bring an end to their sin. You may seek to help them to come to repentance. And they may refuse to repent. They may refuse to respond in love towards you. They may refuse to see that there's sin in their lives. They may respond aggressively towards you. You cannot change them. You can't change people's hearts. That's God's domain. But as far as it relies on you, as far as you are able, respond to people with peace and love. Seek to end sin in their lives and to end sin in your life. Don't hold a grudge against them. And so are we doing that? Are we being like Shem to people? Are we seeking to help them in their sin, to cover over what they have done? Are we showing grace to sinners to help them in their sin? To leave it behind, to see it, to recognize it as evil, to leave it behind, to come to Christ. Or just like in the parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, do we see them in their sin or in their suffering? And do we just pass by on the other side? Treat others how God in Christ treated you. And this brings us to our final heading this morning, the new community and God. The new community and God. And this is the last few verses. Like Shem, we see here that Noah breaks the chain of cruelty and sin. He didn't respond to Ham and Canaan, if you like, with the same cruelty that they did. He didn't lay his hands upon them, if you like. I mean, understandably, you might say, well, if someone had seen him naked and had gone and shamed him in front of others, then what we might expect is for Noah to basically go and find Ham afterwards and give him perhaps a good beating. But he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, we see that he hands him over to God, doesn't he? This is the curse that he gives. Because although Noah can say the words, we don't have power to curse people or to bless them, really. That power only resides with God. Only God can curse and bless. And so what Noah really is doing is he's taking his grudge and his resentment, if you like, and he's handing it over to God and saying, God, you deal with this. God, you deal with this. You know, if he needs to be cursed, then curse him. But you deal, he's relying on God's justice then. He's doing what all God's people are told to do when wrong. Don't respond with evil, but hand this person over to God. Put it into God's hands, and then you carry on showing this peaceful, loving response to them. And the reason why he can hand it over to God is because he knows that in the end, it all comes down to, what's at the heart of everything, at the heart of curse or blessing, is the relationship that Canaan and that Shem have with God. It's all related to their relationship with God. Shem, he's drawn near to God, and so he'll be blessed. Canaan and Ham have rejected God, and so they will be cursed. Shem, we see in verse 26, he receives the blessing of the firstborn. He's the first of the two here to be blessed. We're told that the Lord, that the covenant God is his God. And he receives a greater blessing than Japheth. With the Lord, the covenant God, being his God, essentially what Noah's doing is he's taking that promise, that covenant promise that God gave mankind right at the beginning about the promised seed, and he's handing that across to Shem and saying, through Shem's line, this seed is going to appear. It's going to come through your line. And that's why, if you like, verse 27, Japheth's blessing is different from Shem's. May God enlarge Japheth, and may God bless Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth's blessing is dependent, we see in verse 27, on his relationship, on his closeness to Shem. Because the seed that God has promised is going to come from Shem's line. And so we see here, don't we, God's blessing, curse, it's dependent on the closeness to God, but also the closeness to God's seed, this promised seed of his as well. And we see these two things through Scripture, don't we? Those who draw near to God, like the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac, they're blessed, aren't they? Those who draw near to the line of the seed, for instance, like Laban, he discovers he's being blessed because Jacob is with him, because he's drawn close to the line that the seed is coming from. And this blessing culminates in the New Testament, doesn't it? That those who draw near to God, those who draw near to God's promised seed, that's Jesus, will be blessed. So John 17 says this, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." In the New Testament, what's the ultimate blessing that someone can get? Well, it's eternal life. And eternal life we can only receive from Christ. Only he can give it to people. And he gives it to those the Father has given him, we see in that verse. He gives it to all those who are trusting in him. But the heart of that blessing is to draw closer to God and Jesus, isn't it? This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. The blessing, then, of eternal life is to increasingly draw near to God and to Christ, to increasingly know them better than you do. And so this is the choice that the Scripture gives to all of us. Are you going to be like Shem? Are you going to draw near to God? Are you going to unite yourself to God in Christ by faith? Are you going to trust in Jesus that he is that promised seed, that promised Savior, that he is God? Or are you going to be like Ham and Canaan? Are you going to reject God and move away from them and therefore unite yourself to Satan? Unite yourself to evil, to those who God has cursed because of their rejection of him, and therefore be cursed yourself. And Jesus picks up this choice, this biblical ultimatum, you might call it, in Matthew 25. And you might remember, of those who have read through Matthew, in Matthew 25, there's the separation of the sheep and the goats, isn't there? And essentially what it tells us is that when Jesus returns, when he's sat on his throne and he's judging all of mankind, he's going to separate humanity to his right and to his left. And to his right, he's going to say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, receive your inheritance." And how are those people on his right recognized? Well, it's because they're all Shems. They're recognized through their love and their compassion and their peace and their covering over of others. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." And to those on his left, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And how are the people on the left recognized? Well, it's their lack of love and compassion and peace and the covering of others. "I was hungry and you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." How we treat others then, whether we treat them with selfishness and cruelty and evil, are just seeking to pleasure ourselves rather than to be kind to them, or whether we seek to treat them with love and peace and forgiveness, then this is an outworking of something more important, and that's our response and our relationship in our heart to Christ. Those who have seen Christ's love and peace for them and who have loved him in return, and therefore are moving towards him in faith, that we'll live out this way. We'll be recognized because we'll live like Shem. But those who perhaps have seen the love of Christ, but they have rejected this, that they are still responding to people in selfishness and cruelty and wickedness. Well, they're recognized then as children of the devil rather than children of God, as having a no relationship with Christ. The blessing and reward then of drawing closer to Christ is to be drawn even closer to Christ. What does he say to those who have been living like Shem, who have been responding to the love he has shown them with their own love to others? Come, all you who are blessed. Come, enter into the reward, enter into eternal life, enter into this deeper relationship with God and Jesus. Those who reject Christ and his love, who live out that rejection, will be punished, we saw in those verses, don't we? And what will their punishment be? Well, their punishment will be to go even further away from Christ, even further from God. What does Jesus say? Depart from me, you cursed. Enter into the eternal fire and suffering of hell. Enter into the place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And you are united with them there. What's your choice this morning? Will you draw near to Christ in faith? Will you accept his love for you? Will you then respond with the same love to him and to others around you? Handing their curse of you, their wickedness towards you to God, seeking a forgiveness and peace and to love them, pursuing eternal life and joy and a deeper and closer relationship with God? Or will you keep your distance? Will you keep rejecting? Tragically, there is only one destination for those who continue rejecting Christ, and that is to be cursed. That is to receive eternal punishment and suffering. Think carefully about your choice this morning, I beg you. At the start, I was talking about the fact that we think that we will do better, don't we? We think that we will do better. It's interesting, again, just drawing back to that debate that they had with the Conservatives. There was one point where I think it was Rishi Sunak challenged Keir Starmer. Okay, how? How would you have done better? What would you do? And he didn't really have an answer. Because that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? In the end, we're all as bad as each other. We're all hopeless sinners. And our selfishness and self-centeredness reveals the truth. And so we know that if we continue in our sin, then only judgment awaits us. But gloriously, God is willing to cover you over, to seek peace with you, to forgive you in Christ if you draw near in faith. Amen. And if you have drawn near in faith, we show our faith. A living faith will always show itself in the way that we cover over the sins of others. We seek peace. We seek forgiveness. We respond in love. We respond in kindness. We respond in faithfulness, the same way that Christ in God has treated us. Let's pray. Lord, we see in your word that of first importance is our relationship with Christ. Lord, help us to see our sin, to come to Christ, to cover for him to cover over our sin, to forgive us as only he can, so that we will come from being under your curse to being under your blessing. And for those of us who have experienced Christ's blessing, help us to flee from sin, to respond to others in the same love that we've received, seeking to help each other reject sin, repent, to seek forgiveness, to seek peace, to not continue that spiral of sin and hate and cruelty with those around us, but to respond with love and peace and joy, to treat others exactly how you have treated us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.